prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I believe that God hears and answers the prayers of His children. Amen? I believe that. If you will, take your Bibles with me here this morning and go with me to Luke chapter number 2. Luke chapter number 2. There's some things that struck me that I found interesting. Studying a character in the Bible who's oftentimes overlooked. And we're going to take a look at where the Bible mentions him today in Luke chapter number 2. When you get there, say amen.
Amen.
The Bible says this. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 21. The Lord Jesus has been born. The angel has announced to Mary that she would bring forth a son. They would call his name Jesus. He would save his people from their sins. And since these things have come to fruition, the baby has been born, and Joseph and Mary, being upright, righteous people, they're fulfilling their religious rite as the Jewish people and walking in accordance with the customs. And that's where we pick up here in Luke chapter number 2 and verse number 21. The Bible says this, "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord." That's an interesting thought right there, isn't it? "As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves, two young pigeons." Now, if you read your Bibles and you study in the book of Leviticus and these rites and these ordinances and these passages that you're going to be looking at right here, you'll realize that these turtle doves were a sin offering for Mary. One dove was to be released, the other was to be sacrificed, and that'll kind of bust up some of the doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church that would teach that she was sinless and that she was perfect and that one avenue to God is through the Virgin Mary. The Bible says clearly here that she brought this sin offering to the temple. As a matter of fact, in one chapter before this, in chapter number 1 of the book of Luke, Mary says, "I will rejoice in God my Savior."
Amen.
She realized that she was in need of a Savior, just as you and I. And here we find that they've brought this child Jesus to the temple, and they've brought him to be blessed, and they brought him to observe the rites and the passages of the Jewish people, and something interesting happens. There's an interesting interaction in this passage of Scripture with a man by the name of Simeon. The Bible says in verse 25, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all thy people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul, and thy thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." I'm interested here this morning in this man Simeon. Primarily here this morning, I'm interested in some of the things that we find in the first three verses of the dialogue that we have here with Simeon, because something interesting stands out to me this morning in each of those three verses regarding the Holy Spirit of God. It's interesting to me that God was dealing with this man Simeon and communing with this man Simeon and had a closeness with this man Simeon. And I believe that this man loved God, and I believe that if we'll take just a little while here this morning and we'll examine these three verses, we can see some own practical truths that we can apply in our own Christian lives that might help us to walk a little bit closer with God. If the Lord will help me this morning, I want to preach on this thought: Simeon and the Spirit of God. Simeon and the Spirit of God. Let's pray.
And Father, we thank you, Lord, for church. Thank you for this building, Lord, this meeting house that you've given us to worship in. And Lord, we know here this morning that the church is not the steeple, but it's the people, Father. And Lord, we're a people that are needy. God, we need conviction. We need your presence. We need your truth expounded this morning. And Father, Lord, we need your help to see Christ in this passage. And Lord, I pray, God, that the Word of God would have free course in our hearts, in our minds. And Father, I pray, God, that you just help us to yield ourselves to the Spirit any way you see fit. Lord, help me to preach this morning in power and love and a sound mind and truth and in spirit. Oh, Lord, that you might receive all the praise, honor, and glory unto yourself. We'll give you all the thanks for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The Bible says, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. If you're writing your Bibles, underline that right there. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. I'm going to take this opportunity here this morning to teach a little bit, dispensationally speaking. See, in your Bibles, in the Gospels, these are still historical accounts. The church age has yet to come to the fullness of time. And what we find in this age is that God, the Holy Ghost, is dealing in a different fashion with people, just as He still had in the Old Testament. You say, what do you mean by that, preacher? I mean, in the Old Testament, the Holy Ghost of God did not indwell every single believer who was saved by the grace of God. That did not happen until the day of Pentecost was come, when Jesus ascended up on the mount. Remember what he told his disciples? He said, I shall not leave you comfortless. He said, I will send a comforter. He was speaking of the Holy Ghost of God, and God sent his Spirit in his fullness. And when someone believes on the Lord Jesus Christ today, they are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible says, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. After that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We teach the children in junior church and in Sunday school that God lives in their heart. That is a theologically sound doctrine in the Bible, that once you are saved, the Holy Ghost of God indwells each and every single believer. Paul said, and now you are builded up an habitation for the Spirit. He said, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? God lives in His believers. This was not so throughout the Old Testament. God's Holy Spirit dealt in a different fashion. He dealt in a different way, and He would, rather than indwelling believers, He would come upon believers, and as He wished, He could depart from those believers. We see it time and time and time again in the Old Testament. Now, there would be false teachers who would use this to try and perpetrate some sort of doctrine that says that an Old Testament saint could have lost the salvation of God, because that's the case, because they weren't necessarily sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. But I'll remind you what Jesus said in John chapter number 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Listen, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That's in John chapter number 10, before Jesus ever said, you're sealed by the Spirit. Right. Jesus said, if they're mine, they're mine. My sheep hear my voice, they know me, they belong to me. Now, I can't explain to you everything behind the Holy Ghost of God and why He dealt in different ages the way that He does, but I do know this. This man Simeon had God on him. The Holy Ghost of God was upon him, the Bible says. This is what we'll call the intimate presence of God. I remember when I first got in church, and I would hear this phrase often. They'd be talking about an elder saint of God or somebody who spent time in prayer, spent time serving God. I remember hearing a young man say, well, Brother Ray, he's got God all over him. I didn't quite understand it. I didn't quite know what it meant. I asked him to explain it to me. He said, I can't really explain it to you. And then I got around Brother Ray Humphrey, and I knew exactly what he meant. You could just feel the presence of God in that man's life. See, the Holy Ghost was upon this man Simeon because Simeon loved God. Simeon, the Bible says this, that he was a just and devout man. I probably told this story before, but I'm going to tell it again. The Holy Ghost is the most sensitive person you will ever deal with in your entire life.
Years ago, there was an old revival preacher, an old-time preacher by the name of Percy Ray from down in Myrtle, Mississippi. Dr. Percy Ray would preach, and he'd go out and preach revivals. He pastored the church at Myrtle Baptist Church in Myrtle, Mississippi, and he was preaching revival one week, and he took a suit with him, and he went to have it dry cleaned on the Monday, hoping to pick it up the next day before church started. And he said that he went to revival Monday night and wore his other suit, and he said it was dead as a hammer. He said God wasn't on the singing. He didn't feel liberty to preach. He said it felt stuffy. He said he felt oppressed. He said he could not feel God in that place. Tuesday morning, he got up early, knowing that he had to preach that night, and started praying and started beseeching the Lord, getting ready for that evening service, and was going to go and try and pick up that suit to wear to the church service that night. And he put his hand in his pocket, and he felt something. It was a paperclip. He felt that paperclip, and he thought to himself, I don't even use paperclips. And it dawned on him that that paperclip was sitting on the desk of the cash register at the dry cleaners. And unbeknownst to him, without him knowing, that previous day when he had gone there to drop off that suit, he picked up that paperclip and he ran it through his fingers. He was looking at it, and just without even thinking, he put it in his pocket. He took something that wasn't his, and he said, God, in that moment, put it on his heart and said, you know that wasn't yours, and you took it. And he ran back to that dry cleaner before that church service. He picked up that suit. He said, ma'am, I want to give you this. It doesn't belong to me, and I took it from you yesterday. She said, well, sir, that's just a paperclip. That doesn't matter a whole lot to me. He said, it might not matter a whole lot to you, but it matters a whole lot to God. See, God, the Holy Ghost, is so sensitive in our lives, it is so easy to grieve Him. Listen to me this morning. There is no such thing as a small sin to God. There's no such thing as a little sin to God. People oftentimes think the little white lies are just, they're going to keep me out of trouble. They're going to benefit me. It's not a big deal. It's not like I'm out doing this. I'll tell you, one of the most dangerous places you can get in your Christian life is when you start gauging your holiness by the sins of other people. Amen. They say, well, I'm not as bad off as he is. I don't do the things he does. I don't go to the place he does. I must be pretty well off. You know what that is? That's our stinking, rotten pride welling up inside of each of our hearts. I got to thinking this week, Brother Larry, I was reading in the book of Numbers, and I was listening to a preacher before I got in my Bible, and he was talking about Moses and how that Moses deliberately disobeyed God when he smote the rock in the wilderness for the water to come out. See, God told him the first time when Israel was thirsty that he was to smite that rock to allow for the Israelites to drink water. But the second time, what did he tell them? He said, speak to the rock. He didn't say hit it. He said, speak to it. See, what Moses did in the Old Testament, the reason God wanted it done that way is because he broke a type. That rock was a type of Christ that was smitten once. The one and only self-sufficient sacrifice once offered up before God for the sins of the world. It was to satisfy the longing soul. It was that well of everlasting water, so to say. But Moses, what happened? He got lifted up in his pride. The Israelites said, we need water, we're thirsty. He said, shall we fetch water? Speaking of him and Aaron. He said, all right, I'll get it. He made himself the center of it, and he went and he smote the rock as to display some sort of power of his own. And God still gave him the water. God still gave him what they needed. And don't take it this morning like I'm saying that even if you disobey God, God's still going to get his work done, because there was a dire consequence to pay. Moses, that man of God who loved God and walked with God, who disobeyed God, was not allowed to go into the promised land. He went up on top of that mountain. He looked across that horizon at that land that he prayed about and dreamed about and longed for so long. A land that floweth with milk and honey, as so many oftentimes the Lord had told him. And God says, you're not going in. 40 years of ministry, 120 years of preparation, squandered in one moment of pride. Yep. Now you think about that for just a moment, okay? Because I got to thinking of the pride of Moses, and I read in Numbers chapter number 12 this week, I read something interesting. In verse number 3, the Bible says this, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. You know what God was saying? The most humble man on the planet still had a problem with pride. Amen. Still got lifted up with pride. Lord, help us. Amen. The Holy Ghost isn't going to rest on somebody like that. D.L. Moody said, the only man that God turns away is a man who is full of himself. The Holy Ghost is sensitive, and we need to be just, and we need to be devout, and we need to be dead to self and emptied of ourselves if we're going to be full of the Spirit of God. There was an intimate presence of God with this man. The Bible says that he was just and devout. That's the kind of people God's going to be on. You say, what's it mean to be just? What does it mean? Well, I want to preface it by saying this. Nobody is perfect. Because the Bible says this, for there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's not one perfect person. So you say, preacher, what do you mean if the Bible says there's no just man upon the earth, but then it calls this man Simeon a just man? Well, it must mean to you and I, because there's not one contradiction in our Bible, that the justness has nothing to do with the man and everything to do with the God. You know, there's people in the Bible that the Bible calls just. The Bible tells us that there are just men in the Bible. Noah, the Bible says, was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. God's what makes the difference right there. Amen. Joseph, the Bible says that he was a just man, not willing to put away Mary publicly. The Bible says that Joseph of Arimathea was a just man. The Bible says, and behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and just. There was a man in the New Testament named Cornelius, the centurion. The Bible says this about him. And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man and one that feareth God. There's some just men. Jesus, in Matthew chapter number 27, is called a just man. Hey, I believe Simeon's in pretty good company. Amen. You know what that word just means? It means righteous. It means upright. It means holy. The Bible says in the 20th Proverb, the just man walketh in his integrity. Simon is in good company. Simon is a just man, and that's why the Holy Ghost of God was upon him. But the Bible says he was just and he was devout. He was faithful. I fear that the standard of faithfulness to God seems to be lowering with every passing generation. Used to be you're faithful to God if you came to every service, went to every meeting, went to every prayer, cottage prayer meeting, went soul winning, all this stuff. And now it just seems that if you show up once in a while, you're faithful to church. The standard is dropping. Amen. What God's looking for is devout Christians. Pastor John at Outback, we were eating the other day. He asked me if he could take me to lunch, and we were talking about church. And he said this to me as he got up. He said, Michael, he said, what do you think the biggest sign of the end times is, the last days? And I said, perhaps it's the wickedness of the people. He said, you're close. He said, I think it's the lukewarmness of the church. He said, I think it's Christians who just don't care anymore. Amen. People who just don't love God anymore. People who just don't want anything else to do with God. The Bible says this, he was just and devout. How do you stay devout? How do you stay faithful? He waited for the consolation of Israel. He's looking for Jesus. Amen. He's looking for the Messiah. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter number 25, oftentimes certain scriptures are recalled to my mind when I'm praying or when I'm studying, when I'm thinking about the Lord. And I imagine this man Simeon, and he's praying and he's thinking about the scripture Isaiah would prophesy and say, and it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. The Bible says there is a crown laid up in glory for those who love his appearing. If you want to stay devoted, if you want to stay devout, if you want to stay just, you've got to keep on pressing on for Jesus. Amen. Those are the kind of people the Holy Ghost wants to rest upon. The Bible says that the Holy Ghost was upon him. That's an intimate presence of God. But we see an informative prophecy of God in verse number 26. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. God gave this man a special revelation concerning that he would see the Christ, that God, he enlightened Simeon to things that others were not enlightened to. Amen. Listen to me. We ought to have a desire in our heart not to just be like any other Christian, right. Like any other person. The Bible says that when Samson's hair was cut and all his strength was gone from him, he was just as any other man. He broke his covenant with God, And God said, I'm going to make you just like everybody else.
Amen.
He was bound by his sin, by the weakness of his flesh. But this man Simeon, he was persistent, he was devout, he was just. And because of that, God blessed him and God showed him something that he didn't show to everybody else.
Amen.
The closer you draw yourself to God, the more you love and desire God, the more you seek his face, listen to me, God's going to continue to show you things. And I'm not talking about any kind of extra biblical revelation or prophecy here this morning, because that all ceased when the Bible was complete. The Bible said, when that which is perfect is come, those which are in part are done away with. The prophecies, the sign gifts, the tongues, the healings, all those things that were done away with because God gave us the perfect, holy, and inspired Word of God. But what I am saying is this. God will give you something every once in a while. God will give you a touch from heaven. God will give you something deep down in your soul that the world can never give you. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. It was His faithfulness, it was His nearness, it was His love for God that resulted in God's Holy Ghost communing with Him in such an equal, or such a special, such a close way. Simeon received the comfort in knowing that God would allow him for to see Christ the Lord. I imagine Simeon down on his knees in his prayer closet praying, saying, "Oh God, save Israel. Oh God, send your deliverer. Oh God, send your salvation. Send the Messiah. Let the kingdom of God come in power and in glory." And he's been praying, and he's been praying, and he's been praying, and he's been praying. And the Holy Ghost of God says, "Simeon, I'm going to answer your prayer. I'm going to let you see Christ before your days are over." God let Simeon in on the plan of God. What a wonderful thing it is to be in on God's plan. Amen. I don't know about you. I think about those disciples and I think about how they followed God. And if I could be any of the disciples, I don't necessarily think anyone above the other, but I will say this. I'd want to be Peter, James, or John. You say, why is that? Because they got to go places that the other disciples did not get to go. They got to go in the Garden of Gethsemane. They might have failed the Lord there, but God still brought them there. God still took them there. He took them up on the Mount of Transfiguration when the glory of God, the inward glory of God, was manifest outwardly to these three disciples, and they saw Moses and Elijah conversing with the Lord, how that he would be delivered into the hands of sinful men and crucified and resurrected. Those are some wonderful and magnificent things that those men got to be a part on. Why? Because they were faithful. Because they were faithful. You know who God's Holy Ghost is going to rest upon? Faithful people. There was an intimate presence with God. There was an informative prophecy of God. But there was an intuitive pursuit of God. Stay with me. Verse number 20 says this. And he came by the Spirit. That is capital S in your Bible. That is the Holy Ghost of God. That is God the Spirit right there. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. Because of Simeon's love for God, because of his nearness to God, because of his yieldedness to the Spirit of God, God brought him to this place. God was able to lead Simeon where he should go.
Amen.
Some of us, we can be stubborn, can't we? Now, I might not have as much experience as Brother Bill here, but when I was younger, I did have to try and lead some cows into the pen every now and once in a while. And some of them were easy. Some of them you could just tap them and tell them to go and point them in the right direction and shrug their shoulders and tell them, no, go that way. And they just walk, they do the work for you. But there were some of them that were stubborn. There were some of them, their knees would lock up and they'd tuck those hooves down in the ground and they'd sink them down into that dirt. And no matter how hard I pushed, no matter how hard I shoved, no matter how hard I yelled at them, they weren't going nowhere. You know, I think God shows us a lot more mercy than we realize.
Amen.
Because there's times He's trying to lead us. There's times the Spirit of God says, all right, come on, this is where we're going, this is where we're supposed to be, this is what you're supposed to be doing. And what do? We lock up. We tuck our toes down. We dig ourselves a rut in the ground and say, no, that's not what my plan is. That's not what I'm doing.
Amen.
Simeon, the Bible says, was led by the Spirit into the temple. And the Bible says this in verse number 27, "And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when his parents brought in the child Jesus." Think about that for just a moment. I don't believe, listen to me, God is a sovereign, providential God. God is in control of everything. I don't believe that human responsibility and the free will of man is bypassed in that, because listen to me, my God is sovereign enough that He can be sovereign and still give us free will. Amen? Amen. But God allowed for Simeon to be led of the Spirit into the temple at just the same time that Jesus and his parents came to the temple. Amen. There's no such thing as coincidences with God. There's no such thing as happenstance with God. He led him to exactly where he needed to be. He put him in the right place at the right time. We ought to seek the will and the guidance of God's Holy Ghost for our lives.
Amen.
I remember 4.5, 5 years ago, I was 19 years old, didn't know anything about church, barely knew anything about God. Only thing I knew is that I was saved. And God called me to preach. I remember going out on the back porch, 8 Eldorado Acres in Taze Valley, West Virginia, in the middle of the night, and looking up at the sky. I told the Lord, I didn't understand everything about it. I didn't know why He'd want to use somebody as unclean and as dirty as I was. But I told Him this, I just want to be where You want me to be, when You want me to be there, doing what You want me to do. I can't do that without the Spirit of God.
Amen.
You cannot do that without the Spirit of God.
Amen.
Without God's Holy Ghost, we're helpless.
Amen.
You know what's going to happen? We're going to follow our flesh. We're going to follow our own, the desires of our own heart. The Bible says that the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things.
Amen.
No one can know it.
Amen.
We've got to have the Holy Ghost of God. We need to allow for the Spirit to have fullness in our lives so that we may be inclined to follow Him. We need to be so spiritual. We need to starve out that wicked old flesh, the old man, as Paul will call it in Romans chapter number 7, the man who's created in unrighteousness. And we need to put on the whole armor of God, and we need to walk in the newness of life and the power of the resurrection of Christ. And when temptation comes, when guidance is offered, we need to be yielded, more inclined to follow after the Spirit of God. I believe that Simeon walked with God. He loved God. The Holy Ghost was upon him. And when God said, "Simeon, this is where we're going," he said, "All right, that's where we're going." I wish that every time in my life that God did that to me, I'd have listened. Lord, help us to be yielded to Him.
Amen.
You know what the Bible says in the book of Ephesians in chapter number 5? God gives us an analogy. He says, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit of God." Now, why in the world would God take that particular analogy? Now, I know there's a bunch of wine-bibbing Southern Baptists out there, but I will say this. The Bible says that wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging, and whoso is deceived thereby is not wise. And so why would God use this analogy of this strong drink when He's talking about the Holy Spirit? You ever seen somebody that's drunk? You ever seen somebody that's had too much wine? They don't talk like theirself, do they? They don't walk normal, do they? They might go off path. They might stumble. They might stagger. They don't respond the same, do they, as they would when they're sober. Listen to me. If we're going to be full of the Holy Ghost of God, it's going to change the way we walk.
Amen.
It's going to change the way we talk. It's going to change the way we think. It's going to change the way we react. It's going to change all those things if we're going to be led by the Spirit. God brought Simeon into His perfect will, and He brings him there right at the time when he can meet Jesus. And that's why it's so very important that we're faithful to the things of God. That's why it's important that we're praying. That's why it's important that we watch and pray, lest we not enter into temptation while we get down on our faces and beg God to help us and to lead us and get in our Bibles and go to church and stay faithful and seek Jesus just as Simeon did, because we need the Spirit's power. We got to get plugged in, don't we? A God with limitless power. There's no limit to what God can do in our lives.
Amen.
We're the ones who limit Him.
That's it.
Got to feed the Spirit. I'll say this and I'll be done. We'll put this on as a little postscript here. I want to look at something else. This man Simeon walks with God. The Holy Ghost is on him. He's led of the Spirit. God is showing him things and telling him things. What's the result of that? Verse 28. We'll call this a P.S., a postscript. The Bible says this. Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God. You know what somebody with God on them is going to want to do? Mm-hmm. They're going to want to lift up Jesus.
That's good. Amen.
He took that baby.
Amen.
And he lifted him up in the temple and he began to praise God. He didn't say, listen, everybody, God gave me a special revelation and I walk with God and God's all over me and that's why God's let me do this. That's not what he said. He got in that temple and he just lifted up Jesus. He wanted people to see Jesus. People have got God all over them. They'll lift up Jesus. Verse number 29. People with God all over them will be satisfied in Christ. The Bible says this. Lord, now lettest my servant depart in peace according to thy word. He says, listen, I've got what I needed. That's everything I wanted. This is all I ever wanted was to lift up Jesus. People who love God and people who've got God on them are going to do their best and be satisfied in Christ.
Amen. Amen.
Lastly, I want you to see this. For mine eyes, verse 30, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. We're talking about a just and devout man of Israel, Hebrew man. He says, salvation's not in this temple. Salvation's not in my lineage. Salvation's not in my nationality. He says, salvation is in one person, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
If you're here this morning, you think the church will get you to heaven, you're wrong.
Amen.
You might be here this morning, you think being a good person, trying to do the best you can and help people out will get you to heaven, you're wrong. The Bible says all our righteousness are as filthy rags in the eyes of the Lord. You might be in here this morning and you might say, preacher, I'm trusting in all these things to get me to heaven. There's only one way you're going to get to heaven. It's by the man Jesus Christ. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? I don't know about you, but I believe that there are Christians in here this morning who love God and who want God on their lives and want the power and the presence of the Holy Ghost to be real in their lives. If that's you here this morning, I invite you to come to this altar and pray. Say, I want God to be real in my life. I want to be used of God. I don't want to be set aside. I want God to show me things. I want God to teach me things. I want God to reveal things to me. I want to have that intimate presence of God in my life. I want God to help me. I want God to empower me. I need God to use me. Why don't you come to the altar and ask Him to this morning? I believe there's some lessons we can learn from Simeon. He said, mine eyes have seen salvation. If you're in here this morning and you're not saved by the grace of God, it's as easy as realizing you're a sinner, that you're on your way to hell without God, and that if you'll repent and believe and trust Jesus Christ by faith, He can save you. You say, preacher, it's that easy? It's that easy. You say, preacher, I don't have to join the church? You don't have to join the church. He said, preacher, I don't have to go to the baptistry. You don't have to go to the baptistry. You've only got to go one place, and it's Calvary's cross. If you'll humble yourself and realize that Jesus Christ, the blessed Holy Lamb of God, God's centerpiece, the crown jewel of heaven, gave Himself and died in your place and suffered and bled in agonizing torture and pain upon that blood-stained cross, and that He was buried and gloriously resurrected the third day, completing that glorious atonement for you and I. If you'll call on the name of that Jesus today, He'll save you. Is there any among us here this morning that raise their hand and say, preacher, if I'm being completely honest, I don't know where I'm going to spend eternity. I don't want to die and go to hell, but I just don't know if I'm saved. Will you raise your hand? Nobody looking but me. I wonder if there's any among us in here this morning that say, preacher, I know that there was a time and place. I know that I've called upon the name of the Lord. I know that I've been saved by His grace. Will you raise your hand? God bless those hands. Now I wonder how many of us Christians be willing to go home this afternoon and pray and say, God, I want the Holy Ghost in my life. Listen, we explained it. If you're saved, the Holy Ghost of God lives inside of your heart. It's not about how much of God you have. You have all of God. It's about how much of you does God have. Are you empty to self? Are you dead to self? Are you filled with the Spirit? Are you walking after the Spirit? Forsaking the things of the flesh, following after God. If you're in here this morning and you need God's power, I invite you to come to the altar.